time opportunity. And we've reached a very important section of Scripture before we get off into judgments and a lot of symbolism. And that's the throne room of Almighty God, a place that I hope and pray you all will see one day. And we can see it now by faith. That's how we walk. So let me begin this section in Revelation chapter 4. And I'm just going to read the first two verses, and I want to concentrate on them because they have so much to say to us. And I've entitled the message as we begin this chapter, A Visit to God's Heavenly Throne Room. A Visit to God's Heavenly Throne Room. So let me read just Revelation chapter 4, verse 1 and verse 2. And after these things I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was like a trumpet speaking with me, saying, Come up here, and I'll show you things which must take place after this. Immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. All right, let's pray. God, as we open your word, open our eyes of faith that we might see what we're talking about, that we might be transported one of these days. As Brother Sam shared with me just a few minutes ago, dear brother, just passed away, Clayton. We're all going to close our eyes, and we're not going to wake up to this world anymore. We're going to leave the temporary for the eternal. And we know when we do that, we'll either go to one place or the other. We'll either be in that throne room singing your praises for all eternity, and as we sing in that great hymn, 10,000 years will be like nothing. No clocks, no time. We'll be in your presence forevermore. But Lord, we can be in your presence now and realize that you said wherever two or more gathered, there you are in the midst. You're with us now. Take us to heaven. Help us to see what's there. Help us to see the throne. And help us to understand, Lord, today about that place, that special place. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Now, this chapter marks a major turning point in the book of Revelation. We've went over the last several weeks, we've went through those seven churches that are letters were sent by Jesus through John, and every one of those churches, he had something to say to them, point and blank, all right? Then all of a sudden we see here John, and think about this, imagine, don't forget where he's at, all right? He's on the Isle of Patmos. And all of a sudden, he has this is the second vision that he's had. He has this vision, and heaven opens up to him, all right? He's taken to the very throne room of God, and he wants to take us there too, because he's commanded to write what he hears and what he sees, and he describes it in living color, all right? He describes it with surround sound, all right? So today, I want to take you on a heavenly flight and do some space exploration. Now, before I do that, I heard someone say this week that space exploration has been tied to greatness when it comes to nations. And currently, Artemis II splashed down yesterday, and the crew gave their testimonies yesterday after the splashdown. And I was reading some of the follow-up on that and how, of course, they went to the far side of the moon, the first time since 1972. And over 10 days, they traveled 252, imagine this, 1,000 miles 252,000 miles. Think of how vast the universe is, our Creator. And some people say there is no God. There is no, it just all evolved, you know, okay? They went actually further, those astronauts went further than anyone, any person has ever went. Except we'll get into that in just a minute. Now I want you to see one of the images that they took from Artemis 2. You know, that's from the dark side of the moon, all right? I want you to see, this image didn't come from Artemis 2, but I want you to see this image. Imagine one day, heaven opens up to you. And you go right through like a door. A door. All right? Now, I found it very interesting how atheists, their thoughts about God. When we were in a space race back when I was a young lad with Russia. And they had Sputnik, and of course we had our space program. And one of the astronauts who went up into space, I want you to see what he said. I don't see any God up here. I looked. I thought we went up into space. And Nikita Khrushchev, who was the dictator at that time, commented on his words, on that astronaut's words. And he said, why are you clinging to God? Here, this man flew into space and he didn't see God. I came across something, and I shared it at a funeral one time about space exploration. The late singer and songwriter John Stewart wrote a song about July 20th, 1969, when the first man ever walked on the face of the moon, and that was Neil Armstrong. I want to share those words with you. The title of the song, of course, was the tip of the hat to Neil Armstrong. It said, but the world all stopped to watch it on that July afternoon to watch a man named Armstrong walk upon the moon. Now, I remember that day, and I know some of you remember that day. But I loved how John had a thought about that, and I want to share that with you. The next line in that song was, and I wonder if a long time ago, somewhere in the universe, they watched a man named Adam walk upon the earth. Think about that. Clever thought. Insightful thought. When man, made in the image of God, first walked upon the face of the earth. Now, all of those astronauts who made their splashdown and all of them who were before them, they all traveled to what the Word of God calls the second heaven. I want to take you to the Apostle Paul, who took a heavenly flight like John did. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 2, he says, I know a man, and he's referring to himself here, but he's being humble, all right? A man in Christ who 14 years ago, whether in the body, I don't know. Whether out of the body, I don't know. God knows, such a one was caught up to the third heaven. All right? The third heaven. Now, the first heaven would be where we are right now. The air that we breathe. I remember an old song back when I was in high school. Sometimes all I need is the air that I breathe and to love you. The air that I breathe. Thank you, Lord, for every breath. Thank you, Lord, for every heartbeat. We have that heaven. And then we have that heaven that the astronauts explored. The planets. And of course, there's where the sun and the moon and the stars and all of that. But then there is what Paul calls the third heaven. And that is the very abode of Almighty God. Now, I want to say something up front about God and about heaven. In 1 Kings chapter 8 and verse 27, behold, heaven and the heaven of heavens cannot contain you. But even though heaven, as it is, will not contain him, it is his home. Now, the verse, you see, is at the top. What I'm trying to point out is nothing can contain him. Nothing can contain him. God is a spirit, okay? Now, we're going to look at this throne this morning. And sometimes, unfortunately, in our limited view of not looking beyond the end of our nose, we don't stop and realize that everything doesn't revolve around planet Earth. I mean, we can take pictures of it and all that stuff and look for life on other planets and so on and so forth, but the entire universe does not revolve around what some little specks are doing down here on Earth. The universe revolves around the throne of Almighty God. Almighty God. God is on his throne. God is on his throne. I want to point out some verses, the psalmist and David, and share with you this morning that says, the Lord has established his throne and his kingdom rules over all. God reigns over the nations. God sits on his holy throne. Your throne is established from old. You are from everlasting. Now, we think about those astronauts who traveled 252,000 miles. How far is it to the third heaven? I'll tell you what. Jesus told the thief on the cross, today you'll be with me in paradise. That's fast travel, isn't it? I read in the Bible the parable of the rich man and Lazarus. I don't know if this will be what happens to us if we know Christ as Lord and Savior, but Jesus in that parable said the angels carried him. The angels lifted him and gave him that heavenly flight. I know Moses, yes, Moses, who wrote Genesis in the first five books of the Bible, he wrote a psalm, and in Psalm 90, he said, our life will soon be cut off and we'll fly away. All right? And then somebody thought, well, that'd make a good song. And wrote those words. When I die, hallelujah, by and by, I'll fly away. Now, to think about heaven. The best description of heaven, some of the best in all the Bible, is right here in Revelation chapter 4. Revelation chapter 4. It's a world of unapproachable light. It's a world of jewels and crystals beyond anything we could imagine. I love the verse in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 9. I think that's the best description of heaven there is. But as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. What did Jesus say? I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come. I'm going to take you, all right? Where I am, there you may be also. So, in saying all of that, let's go back to our text, chapter 4 and verse 1. After these things I looked. Now, I want you to see the beginning of this verse and the end of it, because he basically says the same thing. After these things I looked, and I will show you things which must take place after this. I want to remind you, the book of Revelation has an outline. It's found in the first chapter. And I want to go back to that. Notice he says, which must. I want to go back to that outline, and it's contained in Revelation chapter 1 and verse 19. This is the outline to the book. He says, write the things which you have seen. That's chapter 1. And the things which are, that is the things that existed at that time. He's on the Isle of Patmos. There are seven churches, and they aren't the only churches, but they represent the churches out there, all right? And then finally, and the things which shall take place after this. So what do we have? We have chapter 1, then we have chapter 2 and 3, which is the things that are, which are, and then the rest of the book, in essence, from chapter 4 to chapter 19, all talk about the things that will take place after this, okay? So in saying that, he said that there was a door. If you've been with us in this series, You know that the door has been spoken of in several places. In fact, we talked about it just last week. I want to go back with you. Three places the Bible talks in Revelation that doors are mentioned directly. All right. First of all, there's a door open for evangelism. Remember the church there at Philadelphia, which represents all churches. We have, I know your works. See, I have set before you an open door and no one can shut it. So whoever shared the gospel with me and I received Christ as my Lord and Savior went through that door. Whoever shared the message with you and led you to faith in Christ went through that door. Then you went through a door. There is, number two, an open door of invitation to receive Christ. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. We talked about this last Sunday. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and dine with him and he with me. All right? I hope you've walked through that door. The first door is the one to get you to that door. Somebody shared with you. And then finally, now we come to where we are today. A door opened into heaven. All right? Someone shares the word with us. We walk through the door. And then one day we will walk through that other door. That other door. Those three doors. Now, I go back to what the Bible says about Jesus. Jesus said, I'm the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved. And then in John chapter 14 and verse 6, notice he says, I'm the way. I'm the way to the door. I'm the way through the door because I am the door. And notice, no one comes to the Father except through me. Through me. Now, in saying all of that, there's a door. And before we die, we want people to walk through that door, which is Christ, so they can walk through that door, which is heaven. And there is an invitation. In Revelation chapter 4 and verse 1, notice, and the first voice which I heard was like a trumpet speaking with me, saying, come up here. Leave the Isle of Patmos. Leave the earth. Come up to heaven. Now, I'm not going to dwell on this, but some people say, well, this is speaking about the church, and this is the rapture of the church, and the church isn't mentioned again like it was. But the only person really raptured here is John. John is raptured here, all right? John is snatched away, okay? And he's snatched away to a throne. And that throne is mentioned in the very first chapter of this book, and that throne is mentioned in the last chapter of this book, all right? And the imagery of that throne is amazing. I was reading 17 of 22 chapters mention the throne in Revelation. 46 times in the book of Revelation itself, throne is mentioned. I want to show you, and we're not going to obviously cover them today, but you go through this just chapter 4. As I note up here, the throne is mentioned 11 times and thrones twice. One sat on the throne, around the throne. Around the throne were 24 thrones and the thrones. From the throne, before the throne. Before the throne, in the midst of the throne. And around the throne. He who sits on the throne and casts their crowns before the throne. Him who sits on the throne. Where's the throne? What's on the throne? What's coming out of the throne? What's going on around the throne? Well, I want to share with you my first and only point today. All right? Number one of seven things around that throne. Seated upon the throne is the triune God. Holy, holy, holy. Lord God Almighty. Father, you were baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Immediately I was in the throne, in the Spirit, and behold, a throne set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. The throne is fixed. It's set for all eternity, all right? And here John has been catapulted up into heaven, to heaven, to see things that you can't see with your physical eyes. Now, when we hear the word throne, what do we think of? Well, I know I think of a king, all right? You know, a king would sit on a throne, all right? He would be seated on a throne. And he would, by being seated on that throne, I'm in control. I reign. There's another aspect to that throne, though. That throne also means, in this instance, in speaking about our Lord, it means to be enthroned. Now let's stop and think about this. We just read a verse that says nothing can contain God. So God is not, as we would think with the naked eye, God is not seated there in that respect because he is a spirit. God is a spirit, all right? And man cannot see God the Father, okay? But he is enthroned there. This is heaven. This is his abode, all right? So here he is. And he's the Father of lights, as we will see. So one sat on the throne. Now, that word, in speaking of one sat on the throne, literally means they're set on the throne. I want you to see in this verse, in this chapter, the Holy God the Father is there, as we've just read. God the Holy Spirit is there, and Jesus is there. I want to take you, for instance, to Revelation chapter 4, right here in this same chapter in verse 5. And we've already seen the Holy Spirit. And he's described as being in completeness, in fullness, because that's what the number 7 symbolizes. 7 lamps were a fire burning before the throne, which are the 7 spirits of God. In fact, Isaiah chapter 4 and verse 4 speaks about the Holy Spirit being the fire and the judgment, okay? So here is the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is there at the throne. All right? You go to the throne, the Spirit's there. Now, can you see a spirit with the naked eye? All right? Now, think about, you know the old expression? How many angels can dance on the head of a pin? It's a stupid question. It's like, how many people can you cram into a room? Well, you can get only so many people into a room, but if they have a spirit body and they can walk through a wall, you can stack them like kindling in there. So it's not a matter of space. It's not a matter, again, when we think of in the spiritual world. Now I want to tell you about that, about this throne. And here's the exciting thing. There's people that we have loved and known. They're up there by the I remember a song, it's my Father's house. It's a big, big house, all right, okay? It's a big house. I want you to see, the Bible says, for instance, in Ephesians chapter 3, it speaks, Paul spoke about this. He says, for this reason I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family is in heaven and earth is named, all right? Notice the whole family. Part of them's down here, part of them's up there. But notice in Revelation chapter 9, we read, after these things I looked, and behold, a great multitude which no one could number. Now, God could number them if he wanted to. But again, he's using that terminology to realize he wants as many to be there as want to be there. Notice, which no one could number. And notice, not just from America, all right, not just Baptist. All right, or some other denomination. But of all nations, tribes, peoples, tongues, standing before the throne, notice, before the throne, clothed with white robes, with palm branches in their hands. You know, there's an old song, oh, when the saints come marching in, oh, when the saints come marching in, oh, how I want to be in that number. Number. Want to be in that number. That throne there. It's a heavenly throne. It's an exalted throne. It's an eternal throne. It's a holy throne. It's a throne of prayer. It's a throne of worship, we will see. It's a populated throne. It's got angels there. It's got an unnumbered multitude there. Now, here's something I want to share in the rest of this message. Where is the throne located? It's not in a palace. We think of kings, we think of thrones, and we think of a palace. It's not in a palace. It's in a temple. In a temple. I've heard people over the years say, oh, I want to walk those streets of gold, or I want to see those pearly gates. I want to see the throne. I want to see the temple. I want to see the sanctuary. We call this a sanctuary, a place, and simply means sanctified, means to set apart. I want to see that place. And the Bible describes it, let me go, regarding that temple. Notice what the Bible says in Hebrews. Now, this is the main point of the things that we are saying. We have such a high priest. Who could that be? Jesus. Who is seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens. Majesty. Worship his majesty. A minister. Notice minister, M, capitalized, is speaking of deity, of the sanctuary and the true tabernacle which the Lord erected and not man. Now, that's a reference to the fact that Moses made a tabernacle and Solomon came along and built a temple, all right? Now, those men did not just come up with their plans out of their minds, their own human minds. They got the design, they got the architecture from Almighty God. And if you've read your Bible in the Old Testament, there is minute details about that temple, about that tabernacle, all right? I would love to go through that sometime, but I don't know if I'll ever make it. But it's a wonderful study because every part of that temple from start to finish is a symbolic reminder of Jesus Christ himself. Now, in speaking about that temple, there's no temple on earth anymore. It was destroyed some 2,000 years ago. I want to show you a picture. This is all that's left of that temple today. They call it the Wailing Wall. And I was reading, it's 1,590 feet long. It's basically, again, an out of the western wall of that temple. That's all that's left. And literally, you could go there anytime, almost day or night, and there are people wailing there. There are people praying there. There are people, in fact, that stick little prayers in between those little crevices in that wall, crying out to Almighty God. Well, in Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 5, the Bible says about that temple, earthly temple, who served the copy of the shadow of heavenly things, as Moses was divinely instructed when he was about to make the tabernacle. In other words, he didn't make it up himself. He was given the blueprints. For he said, see that you make all things according to the pattern that shown you on the mountain. And we realize that right about the time that he received those Ten Commandments, he was giving the pattern for that tabernacle. All right. Now I want you to see that tabernacle in heaven. That's speaking of the design of it on earth. And the Bible says, therefore, they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. In his temple. Notice. And he who sits on the throne will dwell among them. We're going to be in that temple. We're going to serve him from there. We're not going to sit there and play harps on puffy clouds, you know, and so on, and send arrows at like a cupid. Notice. Then the temple of God was opened in heaven, and notice the ark. You know, it's about the size of this pulpit, that ark, the Ark of the Covenant. The one that was on earth, there is one in heaven, and the one that was on earth was just a copy of the one that you will see if you're one of his children in heaven. Notice, then the temple of the God, of God was open in heaven. The Ark of the Covenant was seen in his temple, and there were lightnings, noises, and thunderings, and earthquake, and great hail, and we'll get to that. And notice verse 16 of Revelation, or 17 of verse 16. Then the seventh angel poured out his bowl into the air, and a loud voice came out of the temple of heaven from the throne. What I'm trying to show you there, there's a temple in heaven. There's a temple in heaven. Just at one time there was a temple upon this earth. And I want to show you some correlation between the two, some parallels between the earthly temple, tabernacle, sanctuary, and the heavenly one, which the earthly one was modeled after the heavenly. So I want to show you some things you'll see in heaven if you're one of God's children. The earthly temple had the Holy of Holies, and we know the high priest could only go behind there once a year, all right, on Yom Kippur. Notice the heavenly sanctuary has the throne of God and the Holy of Holies that we just read about, all right? Notice, and that's where Jesus is. The earthly temple had a 7-branch candlestick. The heavenly sanctuary has the 7 lamps of the fire before the throne we read about. The earthly temple had a bronze laver. The heavenly sanctuary has a sea of glass. The earthly temple had cherubim that we sang about over the mercy seat. Look down on it, okay? The heavenly sanctuary has 4 living creatures around the throne that we'll get to. The heavenly temple had priests. The heavenly sanctuary has elders, kings, and priests. We'll get to that in this chapter. The earthly temple had a brazen altar. The heavenly sanctuary has an altar. The earthly temple had an incense altar. The heavenly sanctuary has an incense altar. The earthly tabernacle had an Ark of the Covenant. And the heavenly sanctuary had an Ark of the Covenant also. Now, let me take you on a real quick history in your Bible of the temple. If you look at divine prophecy this way, after a 7-year tribulation period of time, Christ is going to come back, second coming. He's going to establish his rule and reign upon planet Earth. And 1,000 years he'll rule and reign. And guess what's going to be on the earth? A temple. A millennial temple. You'll see again that temple come back down to this earth. In fact, look in your Bible in Ezekiel chapter 40 through chapter 48. He's describing this millennial temple. Millennial temple. Well, then after that 1,000 years, we know, of course, there'll be one more little skirmish. All right. Satan will finally be put to sleep forever in that place of everlasting fire. And then we read in Revelation chapter 21 and verse 22, but I saw no temple in it. That, remember, the Bible says the new Jerusalem will come down out of heaven. For I saw no temple in it, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. There's a temple right now in heaven. There'll be a temple during the millennium, and there's coming a day out in the future when the temple will be God himself, and he will be our all and all. Now, I tell you that to bring you back to Hebrews, and we're getting too close to the end here. Notice, seeing then that we have a great priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. We're familiar with that, I hope. That we need help. We're sinners. We have a lot of rotten, stinking human pride that we need to deal with. We have a lot of failures that we have to deal with. We have to deal with the flesh. And notice, what did he say about Jesus? He went through things that none of us could even imagine. Have any of you sweat drops of blood? All right. Have you been in a situation that was that passionate, you know, the temptations that you were going through? But notice what he says in regards to that. Let us therefore come boldly. That is right here, right now. That is on planet Earth. That is on this day in April. That is every day of your life. Come boldly, boldly to the throne of grace. Why come to the throne of grace? Because you need grace. You need mercy. See, God's either going to be your judge or he's going to be your savior. You need that. Notice, others need that. They need that grace. You need to pray that God will give them the grace to make it through whatever is they're going through, whatever sin they are dealing with. And now I skip down to verse 10 because I know I want you to see how it emphasizes that yet again. Therefore, brethren, having boldness, see that? To enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus. Think about it. I just mentioned before the new covenant, the old covenant, the priest, the high priest could only enter there once a year. We can enter there anytime. We can enter it right now, today. We can enter it at invitation time. And we can do it with boldness. That word boldness simply means freedom of speech. Don't hide anything. Be honest with God. Say, I need your help. That's what he wants you to do. He wants you to humble yourself. He wants you to take advantage of the moment. Because as I said earlier, we may never pass this way again regarding that opportunity. We have it given to us every day. Notice, by a new and living way, which he consecrated for us through the veil that is his flesh. Some of you remember when Jesus died on the cross, that temple veil was torn from top to bottom, and it symbolized his flesh that was being torn there on the cross, but it symbolized the door's open. You can come into the throne room now. You don't have to go through any priest on this earth. You don't have to go through any individual. You know, people today are still trying to go through Mary or this saint or that saint. You don't have to go through that. He's provided the way. He's consecrated the way. That's what when we celebrate the Lord's Supper, we're celebrating that the veil was torn. The blood and his body. And it symbolizes the fact that we can come to him in prayer, having a high priest over the house of God. You know, we call this the house of God. Up there, the sanctuary, the temple, the house of God. You know, some people on earth don't want to come to the house of God. Why in the world do we think they'd ever want to go to the house of God up there? And why would God ever want them to go up there if they don't want to be at the house down here? That's what the frightening aspect of it is. So he says, right now you can come. You can come right at this very moment. Now, we started this message, and I want to end it where I started. John raptured to heaven. A voice said, come up here. Now, John didn't die. John, in fact, is going to be back on earth, and about at the end of chapter 9, beginning verse 10, he's going to be back on earth again. This vision is going to be over, this heavenly vision. Listen, gang, when we have that opportunity, we won't open our eyes up again. When he says, when we die, is he going to say to us, come up here? Come up here? I mean, is the door going to be open to us? There's three doors. There's a door of evangelism that I'm trying to give anyone and everyone right now. Jesus has come to seek and to save that which is lost. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I'm the door. If any man enter the door, he'll be saved. And then there's the door of salvation. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man, anyone opens and comes in. It's not complicated. It's not hard. Anybody can do that. And then one day, if that's true of us, it will be true when we die. A door will be opened unto heaven. And we won't walk by faith no more. We'll walk by sight. Hallelujah. You know, worthy is the Lamb. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. Will you stand with us this morning?